The first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2 that we have read are among the most famous verses in the Bible. They have been read, sung, and recited in more ways and by more people with greater frequency than any other verses of similar length anywhere in Holy Scripture. In a marvelous way, in these verses, the Holy Spirit has captured the atmosphere that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ. It had profound simplicity. For we learn that Mary laid her firstborn son in a manger. It communicated at the same time the splendor and power of imperial Rome. For those, we read, were the days of Caesar Augustus. The only time that that person's name occurs in the scriptures. And yet, he was the greatest political leader that the world has produced to this time. It was an atmosphere of heavenly glory, for angels announced the event and displayed the radiance of the place from which our Lord came. It was an atmosphere of long-awaited deliverance, for we learn that this child was born the Savior of sinners. What a message those shepherds received in the words of our text. Never was the announcement of any birth more auspicious. The one who is light entered the world of darkness and woe. The way to pardon and peace with God appeared in the birth of Christ. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life lay amid the straw of a borrowed stable in a poor Judean village. In fulfillment of the ancient prophecies, the Savior came to proclaim liberty and recovering of sight to the blind. The babe in Bethlehem's manger was the breaker of sin's shackles and the illuminator of the darkened understandings of sinful people. His birth proclaimed that God was just. And yet for the sake of Christ, he could still justify the ungodly. Was there any wonder that such an auspicious birth should be preached by angels? Was there any marvel that their message on the night of his birth was a gospel declaration? For when the angel said in our text, "I bring you good tidings," he said, "I am evangelizing you. I am preaching the gospel to you." The words of the angel in verse 11 were words of hope for those in despair. They were words of happiness to people in misery. They were words of grace to those who lay under God's wrath. So the angel's description of the message is a very apt one. The angel has given us a statement, a theme on which no one could ever improve. For the words of our text bring to us joyous news for a dark world. Joyous news for a dark world. The Bible has a lot to say throughout its pages about the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is one of the major themes of the Bible. It was the blessed act through which the eternal Son of God took into union with himself a true humanity. And as our shorter catechism puts it so well, was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. When the Bible speaks of the incarnation, it is under the character of the angel's message, good tidings of great joy for all people. So let us fix our minds today on the birth of the Lord of glory. And let us hear again this joyous news for a dark world. We find in our text four aspects of the birth of our Savior that we consider today. First, the beneficiaries. The shepherds received the announcement of Christ's birth. We learn in verse 8 that there were in the same country, literally outside the town of Bethlehem, on the hillsides, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. These were the men who received the announcement of Christ's birth. They were common men, laboring in a common occupation, an honorable occupation, but they were not among the elites. The announcement of Christ's birth did not go first to the religious rulers or to the political powers of the age. When the angel spoke to the shepherds, he emphasized that Christ was born for all people, for people of every class, of every race, of every ethnic group, and every background. It was news of great joy for all people. Specifically, of course, it was news for the descendants of Israel, for the shepherds were Jews. And as such, the angels singled them out to hear the message of redemption. They were part of the people that God chose to receive his personal revelation. And so this verse reminds us of God's sovereign choice. It was a message given to the Jews, and it was a message that God had sent his Son into the world as a Jew for the redemption of his people. And as surely as this news came to those who were of physical Israel, it comes to those who are part of the wider group that we know as spiritual Israel, the Israel of God. To all upon whom God has set his electing love, this joyous news comes. Christ was born for you. It is the grace of God that this news comes to any sinner. Many in the history of the world have spent their lives and died without hearing this message. But you have heard it. And that you have heard it is the token of divine grace to you. Beyond the news for the Jews, the birth of Christ signaled a major shift in God's dealings with the people of the world at large. For God's personal revelation extended beyond the children of physical Israel. When the angel spoke about all people, he meant that the Gentiles, the people whom the Jews regarded as the heathen gained much as well from the birth of Christ. His birth was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that there would be a word that would go out to the nations outside Israel. There were other sheep, Jesus said, that he came to gather who were not of the fold of physical Israel. Christ was born for them. So he was born for you. He was born for me. Every person who hears this message today can rejoice at this joyous news that Christ was born for you. As surely as the angel spoke to the shepherds on that night of which we read in our text, he speaks to you today and says, unto you is born, unto you is born a Savior. But let us come to the second aspect of our text of this joyous news, and that is the message. The message that comes from this news of the birth of Christ. The message that the birth of Christ was the manifestation of the love of God. Let us turn to the Gospel of John, to the famous words. Again, we tend to become so familiar that we don't contemplate sufficiently these famous words. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as the hymn said, begotten, not created. His only begotten Son, his unique Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here is the manifestation of the love of God. And if we turn to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4, we find the emphasis upon this theme again. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Here is the manifestation of the love of God. You have any doubt that God loves you? Then you come back to this emphasis that God sent his only begotten Son into the world as a manifestation of his love for you. But the birth of Christ was also the demonstration of the power of God. For the birth of Christ was the result of a miracle. Not the birth itself, but the manner of it. For we read that Christ was born of the virgin, not just any virgin, but the virgin whom God chose from before the beginning of the world to bring his Son into the world. The doctrine of the virgin birth then is the revelation of fact. Either Christ was born of the virgin or he wasn't. There's not some middle ground. There's not a range of options. There's not the option of saying, well, it's not really that important to salvation. I differ with that, and so does the Bible. The issue of whether he was born of the virgin is very simple. The Bible says that he was. Infidels and skeptics say that he was not. So either you believe the doctrine of the virgin birth or you don't. Either you believe the testimony of the Bible or you don't. And that testimony is very clear. We find it, first of all, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 23, a quotation from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. All this was done, we read in verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, a virgin shall be with child. The Gospel of Luke, where we take our text today, chapter 2 and verse 48. Or chapter 2 and verse 38. Speaking of Anna, the prophetess. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It was the recognition that he had come into the world to bring redemption. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 23, we read concerning the time of the baptism of Jesus. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed. That is, that what people thought was that Jesus was the son of Joseph. That was what people supposed. But he was not the son of Joseph. We read in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, in verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Here is the account of the revelation to Mary that she was to be the mother of Jesus. So the doctrine of the virgin birth is plain in Scripture. The manner of it, as we encounter further down in Luke chapter 1, is a little more complex. But even here the Bible speaks with authority. In Luke 1 and verse 31, the angel's word to Mary was, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Here was the revelation to Mary. Now, Luke was a physician, but Luke speaks not at all about the mechanics of how it came about. We've just been reading, again, finished it just the other day, the classic work of Martin Luther, The Bondage of the Will, and at the end are some of his letters to Erasmus of Rotterdam, against whom Luther wrote The Bondage of the Will. And at the end, in one of the letters, Luther reproached Erasmus for the blasphemous manner in which Erasmus spoke about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to cite the language that Luther cited from Erasmus here. You can get the book and look at it yourself. But Luther reproached Erasmus for speaking of that which was holy and miraculous under such pedestrian and blasphemous terms. In verse 34 of Luke 1, Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And beyond the statements, the inspired statements of Luke the physician, we cannot go. We dare not go. We have no right to pry into the things that God has not revealed. We simply take God's word that here is how the birth of Christ came about. The importance of this doctrine is critical. Here's the message. If you abandon this doctrine, you abandon all the other doctrines with it. The inspiration and authority of Scripture. If Christ was not born of the Virgin, then there is no such thing as an infallible Bible. The sinlessness of Christ. Christ's ability to be our Savior in any biblical sense of the term. The deity of Christ. If Christ was born by ordinary generation, as you and I were born, he cannot be God. For when we were conceived, that was the beginning of the existence of a new person. We did not exist before we were conceived. But the birth of our Savior was a miracle in that it was the birth of one who has always been. That's the message. Now we come thirdly to the fulfillment. The fulfillment. That is, Christ was born at the right time. And I love every opportunity to come to this particular reference in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But when the fullness of the time was come. Now we go back to our text and we notice the words of the angel in verse 11, unto you is born this day. What day was that? It was the day of the fullness of the time coming. Now you look at the first two verses of Luke chapter 2, and you see how the account that we have read appears in the context of history. When did the birth of Christ occur? In those days. In those days, when Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome, and when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now here were two historic figures who probably imagined themselves as having great prestige and power in the world, but the only references to them in the whole of the Bible are in this verse, and these two verses at the beginning of Luke 2. That was the time. In those days, that was the time that God fixed for the advent of Christ. Why? Because, and here is a message for the people of the world today, the world then was at its zenith. It was at its zenith. Never was there, before or since, a more efficient and more powerful government. And never was there a more peaceful world. I remember well one of the early lessons in history of civilization that I took as a university freshman, speaking about the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Such was the power and influence of Caesar Augustus that the world, sometimes enforced by the power of the Roman legions, was at peace. Christ was born at the right time, at the time of the fulfillment of all prophecy. He was born at the right place. Matthew chapter 2, And we considered Matthew chapter 2 last Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5. When Herod asked where Christ was going to be born, when he demanded of them where Christ should be born, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, Jerusalem was more widely known as the city of David. The old part of Jerusalem, the citadel, on what is now its southeast flank. That old part of Jerusalem was known from David's time as the city of David. But Bethlehem was more properly the city of David, for it was the city of his birth. David was from Bethlehem. The name of the town, Bethlehem, was also significant because it means house of bread. So it was a fitting place for the birth of the one who was the bread of life, who came down from heaven. The birth of Christ at that time and in that place is the fulcrum of human history. I love to emphasize it every opportunity. Every time you sit down to write a date, whether you're writing it on a financial document or on a letter, or if you send email, it's already done for you. You don't have to think about what year it is. But every time you write the date, there is testimony to the timing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is now 2020. And what makes it 2020? It is AD 2020, the year of our Lord. And what makes it the year of our Lord? Because Christ was born. And that brings us to the fourth aspect of our text, the child. The child. For the angel said, unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The familiar carol asks the question, what child is this? The answer is that he was born a Savior, Christ the Lord. He was all those things when he was born. He was not to become a Savior, he was born a Savior. He was not to become Christ, he was born Christ. He was not to become the Lord, he was born the Lord. As the Savior, he saves from sin. He saves from the guilt of sin. He saves from the domination of sin. And ultimately, he saves from the presence of sin. Those who have gone into the presence of the Lord, they know what it is finally to be delivered from the presence of sin. As Christ, he is the anointed one, the one of whom all the prophets spoke, for whom all the faithful have looked with expectancy throughout history. He is the one who is the servant of Jehovah, the one who reveals God. God, having spoken in sundry times, we read in Hebrews, and in diverse manners, through the fathers, through the prophets unto the fathers, now in these last days in which you and I live, has spoken unto us by his Son. Christ was born as the Lord. And it's a striking thing to reflect on the angel's message here, because in no other place in the Bible do these titles, Christ the Lord, appear together in this way. They identify the one who was born as the eternal Jehovah, the sovereign creator, the sustainer, and the ruler of the universe. He is the king of his people. He is the Lord of all the kingdoms of this world. Christ the Lord, the person who lay in that manger in Bethlehem on that night when the angel made this announcement, was Christ the Lord. So the shepherds said, "Let us go and see this thing that has come to pass, that the Lord has made known unto us." And they went and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. Christ the Lord. No fanfare of earthly courts announced his arrival. But out on the hillsides, outside Bethlehem, there was the fanfare of heaven. The anthem of the heavenly host. The announcement of joyous news for a dark world. And we come to the joyous news again today. And the world is still dark. It is ever darker. Wickedness grows. It waxes worse and worse. People are deceived and they're being deceived. The people of the world rise up against the Lord and against his Christ. They defy the laws of heaven. They insist on the perversion of those laws to institute their program of abomination. But the central fact of the ages comes before us again today. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So in the words of the carol that we sang just before we read the scriptures, O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.